A reading from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with the first verse. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she won't wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Presbyterian pastor Bob Prim tells of buying a house in Auburn, Alabama, some years ago. It was a fine house, not a big one, but a wonderful house that suited its owners quite well. The neighborhood was also fine, except for the neighbor who lived directly next door to the Prims' lovely little house. That neighbor drove a bus. He drove one of those big Greyhound-type buses with a diesel engine, the kind that carries rock bands across the country to concerts. Bob Prim, as a rule, likes bus drivers and knows that the world needs all the bus drivers it can get. The problem with this particular bus driver was that he would back his bus right up into the driveway and park it not more than 20 yards from the Prims' kitchen window. Have you ever heard a diesel bus being cranked for the first time on a cold winter morning? It takes a good while for things to warm up in the engine, and the bus fumes wafting through the kitchen window really could spoil a person's appetite for breakfast. Bob says he never knew whom his neighbor drove the bus for, but he guessed it must have been some sort of religious group, maybe a Christian rock band, because written in large black letters across the tail end of the bus were these words, "Prayer changes things." Bob, who, as I mentioned, is a minister, is one who actually believes that prayer changes things, but perhaps not in a way he understands all the time, because he said that praying that the bus might be parked somewhere other than next to his kitchen window proved to be ineffective. All of this was to get you to the point that I could ask you this question: do you believe that prayer actually changes things? Jesus must have thought so, or he would never have spoken with his disciples about their need to pray, and not just pray, but pray always, and not lose heart. The clear implication here is that not losing heart and praying are intrinsically related to one another. The point is obvious that without persistent prayer, it is easy to fall into despair. The particular despair Jesus was concerned about with regard to his followers was despair over when the kingdom of God might come. The disciples had, after all, given up just about everything to follow Jesus, who had said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is here in your midst." And yet, it was hard to discern the presence of the kingdom. In order to encourage them to pray always and not lose heart, he told the disciples a story about a widow who wouldn't take no for an answer and a judge who cared absolutely nothing about justice. In Jesus' mind, there was a connection between the state the disciples were in and the happenings within the parable. But it seems hard to make that connection at first. The nuances of the parable are able to set us a little off balance, but then after all, that is what a good parable is supposed to do. If you read the parable straight out, here's the plot. A widow who obviously has lost her husband and her source of income. Women could not inherit property at all. If the husband died, the property would go to the sons or to the brothers-in-law, the brothers of the deceased, but the woman could not inherit any property at all. But she was supposed to get enough to make a living out of. Clearly, she was being denied even that small bit of income. She wants justice. She goes to see a judge who is not particularly interested in justice, and he says, "No, go away, go away, go away," until finally she has irritated him to the point that he says, "All right, I will give you justice." It seems as if Jesus is saying that God is like the judge, and that they ought to be, the disciples ought to be, like the woman. He is saying that, but he is saying more than that and something a little different from that. The parable in Luke's scheme of things in his gospel comes right after Jesus has talked to his followers about the signs they should be looking for as signals of his return in triumph as the Messiah of the world. This would be after his betrayal and his death and his resurrection. How would they know that the time of his return had come? Jesus said that it would be as if lightning were lighting up the sky. He said, "I'll tell you, on that night there will be two people in bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding grain. One will be taken, the other left." "When and where will that happen, Lord?" the disciples had asked him. And Jesus had answered with these unsettling words, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." In other words, just as the presence of a dead animal is indicated by circling vultures, so will the presence of God's final dominion be obvious and clear. Well, what a frightening way to put it. Very unsettling imagery, Halloween-esque almost. When Jesus talks like this, he reminds me of my brother, who loved to tell frightening stories, especially to me, and especially when I had a girlfriend over to spend the night. He had an endless store of stories, usually involving someone with a peg leg and a long beard dripping blood and a ticking clock in a dark room. And the story always ended with, "Whoa!" Perhaps Jesus realized that he was scaring his disciples to death, that they were really spooked. He wanted them not to be afraid, and he wanted them not to fall into despair. So here came the parable about prayer, and not just any kind of prayer, not sweet and pious prayer, not the prayer you say in the morning when you get up and the prayer before you turn the light off at night. That's the do your duty kind of prayer. No, he wanted to talk to them about brave and bold prayer that will not take no for an answer. In a wonderful sermon on this passage, Bobber Brown Taylor tells of a birthday dinner that she gave for her 7-year-old granddaughter by marriage. Her name is Madeline. After happy birthday had been sung, Madeline leaned over to blow out the candles. "Aren't you going to make a wish?" her mother asked. Her grandfather said, "Don't blow. You have to make a wish." Madeline answered, "I don't know why I keep having to do this wishing thing. Last year I wished that my best friend wouldn't move away, but she did. This year I wished that my mommy and daddy would get back together." "That's not going to happen," her mother interrupted. "I know," Madeline said, "so why should I keep wishing?" Why should the disciples keep praying and praying and praying and praying? By the time Luke had written Jesus' parable down, some of the disciples were dead, to be sure, perhaps all of them, but Jesus still had his followers. The kingdom of which he had spoken appeared to be anywhere but close at hand. Rome hovered over Jerusalem like a vulture. Jesus had said he'd be right back, but no one had seen him, not in 20 years. People were losing heart. The story was told again to give the people reason to hope, to remind them of the need for tenacious, hopeful faith, even in difficult and tense situations. The two characters in the story are interesting to me. The less interesting one is the judge, who we are told has no use for God, neither does he respect people. He might have had a tank full of goldfish that he liked, but other than that, he seemed not to be very interested in anybody. The widow just won't quit. She wants justice to be done. She wants to receive what is rightfully hers. She acts as an agent of one, is clear about what she needs, and takes responsibility for the outcome of her future. This is no shrinking violet. This is one of the boldest characters in all the Bible. Again and again, she asks. Some say that we should think of the judge as being somewhat like God, only not like God, and that God does answer prayer and so on and so forth. I love the idea that a feminist theologian has suggested that actually the better comparison is to say that God is like the widow. I had never thought of that before, that God is like the widow. God became vulnerable in Jesus, the baby born in a manger. The widow was vulnerable. She had no one to protect her. The widow would not give up until justice was done. I like to think that God will not be through with this world until justice is done for all people, particularly the excluded and the left out and the forgotten. The tenacity of the widow with regard to justice, the tenacity of God for justice, they are more alike than not. Jesus said, "Pray always." And he lifted up this woman without any authority other than her inner sense of what is right. And she would not be denied. "Keep at your prayers," Jesus said. "Keep at your prayers," Luke said to the church as he retold the story that Jesus had told. "Trust that prayer will change things. If nothing else, prayer changes you. It keeps your heart chasing after God, doesn't it? And even when your prayer seems to be ineffective and meaningless, the process of prayer is giving you life and reminding you of the source of all that is good. When you pray, when you and I pray, we are acknowledging that we are in relationship with the Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one before whom all hearts are open and all desires known. When we pray, we are presupposing that there is a God, that there is a God who hears what we have to say, and not only hears, but who cares about our condition and who has the power to do something about it. When and what is up to God. There is a Lutheran minister named Craig Satterley who has been blind since birth. He says that he is often introduced as someone who believes in the power of prayer. He says, "I take that as a compliment, which is the way it is intended, but I don't believe actually in the power of prayer. I believe in the power and presence of God. That is why I pray. I believe that I am whole, even though I am blind, because God has healed my spirit and allowed me to be a full human being, though I have eyes that do not work. That does not mean that God cannot bring light out of darkness, life out of death, hope out of despair. Those have been my prayers, and God has answered them." Martin Luther once wrote, "Faith is prayer, and nothing but prayer, for prayer is the very heart of religion." At the very heart of the widow's relentlessness was her unwillingness to give up on God, or to give up on the unjust judge. And when we pray, we are giving voice to our conviction that God can be trusted to care. In the parable, the judge's reason for relenting is that he wants her to stop bothering him. How much more, Jesus asked, If an unjust judge will finally grant justice, how much more will God, who is the God of justice and compassion, how much more will God be open to your petitions? At the end of his conversation with the disciples, Jesus asks, rather sadly, I think, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns? That's a good question for then and a good question for now. Are there any left who still expect something from God? Or have most of us decided it's best not even to ask? Does the world have prayer warriors? I love that expression. Does the world still have prayer warriors in its midst who will beat on the doors of heaven demanding what is right and offering themselves as the answers to the prayers they pray? This business of losing heart can strike any time, any place. People can give up on God. They can give up on themselves and on the possibility of change. And when that happens, then turn the lights off. Close the curtains. The story is over. Jesus says, keep asking. Keep expecting great things from God. I think of how every week Chris Henry prays for peace. The world is still violent, isn't it? And yet we pray for peace. We storm the battlements of heaven, seeking access to that place where the lion lies down with the lamb. And the cow and the bear graze together. And they will not hurt or destroy on all of God's holy mountains. We keep praying. We keep offering ourselves as answers to the prayers that we pray. And even when the words won't come, even when all we can get out are sighs that are too deep for words, we are building the bridge between time and eternity. I know you want me to tell you whether I believe God answers prayer. I do believe it. I believe that sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says, I'm taking care of everything. I pray every day, trusting that Jesus really meant it when he said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. So let us pray. God, help us to work for your kingdom on earth. Keep us from accepting our fate, and make us strong in asking for what we need. In the name of Christ and in the power of the Spirit, amen.